7:4-6 of your pew Bibles. Some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They asked him, "Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death.' But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you.' In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents, and so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.' Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. 'Listen,' he said, 'and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth.' Then the disciples came to him and asked, 'Do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said?' Jesus replied, 'Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch.' Then Peter said to Jesus, 'Explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat.' 'Don't you understand yet?' Jesus asked. 'Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you.'"
So it is our privilege this morning to have with us Paul and Melody Lowen, and I wondered if both of you could come up at the front so I could introduce you properly. Paul Lowen is our conference minister for the Alberta MB churches. There are about 20 of us. Some of them are work. And so we just pray for Paul Lowen as he works in all of these churches across Alberta. We are very fortunate to have them with us. It was a summer of 2014, I think, that you came to Calgary and to Alberta. And so I just want to pray for you before you speak to us. And Melody, you are so welcome here too. Thank you for coming.
Thanks.
Lord Jesus, we are so blessed to have Paul Lowen as our conference minister here in Alberta. And pray for him as he delivers to us your word, that he would speak to our hearts, and that your word would be life-changing. Change us so that we would go out from here different than as we came in. And want once again just to express our gratitude for the leadership that he gives in our conference. Thank you for Paul and Melody. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Thank you. All right. Thank you. Yeah, good. All right. I grew up hugging everybody. That was kind of the rule at home. We just give lots of hugs, so there we go. Hey, it's great to be here. Every time I come to Linden, I feel like I'm kind of coming back to my hometown of Rosenart, Manitoba. If any of you have been there, it's just an agricultural town like this, and I grew up on the farm, so for me, it's kind of like coming home. It has that feel. It's got this agricultural feel. It's got this manufacturing feel. And so it's great to be with you guys this morning. I want to talk to you about heart of the matter. What's really important? How do we do a kind of a heart check for us? So that's kind of where I'm going today. Before I do that, however, I want to just highlight a few things with regard to where we're at as a conference of churches. And I like to identify ourselves as a conference of churches that we are a Spirit-led group of churches who are like a people of the Bible. And we have a mission from Jesus Christ, and we want to be on that mission together. We recognize that we're better together than when we're all by ourselves. And so we lean in together for a greater common mission. Did you know that we're part of a worldwide network of churches of nearly 500,000 members in 18 countries? I believe it's 22 different conferences that are represented. Some countries have two conferences. We have one. Some have two. Canada is the fourth largest of those conference groups at about 37,000. Thailand, the newest group of churches, is 45,000. The third largest group of Mennonite brethren in the world are from Thailand. And we were praying for missionaries who've gone to Thailand, to Myanmar. That group of churches has not existed for really more than about 15 to 20 years. And they had incredible growth. And almost every Sunday that we gather together here, there's 10 or so, I've been told, 10 or 12, 15 pastors who are imprisoned because they're preaching the word of God. Pray for them. Congo, 110,000 members. India, over 200,000 members. And if you thought Mennonite food was only served over here at the restaurant, let me tell you, butter chicken, curry chicken, that kind of stuff. Yes, that's the real MB food, in case you were wondering. Love that stuff. So here in Canada, we have offices across the country, actually from BC to Quebec, where we have offices, and we have a new one kind of that's evolving through the C2C network in the Maritimes and Halifax in particular. We have about 100 church plants working through that C2C network. About 40 or so of them are specifically Mennonite Brethren churches in various places in that pipeline of church planting. MB Mission, as you're familiar with, we have schools, we have camps, we have support networks. There is so much going on, and I wish I could take even more time to tell you. Let me just say, I will encourage you to be part of our annual convention, which is going to be in April 21, April 22 in Calgary. And so keep your eyes and ears open for that and join us there, and we can update you more. Our mission is to multiply Christ-centered churches in Canada, here in Alberta, to see our country, our province, our cities, our towns transformed, our communities, individual lives transformed with the good news of Jesus Christ. We do that in four ways. Building community, that basically means we're networking, we're nurturing one another. We're developing leaders, so that's a big part of what we do. And here just this last week, just a week ago, Carrie and Stephanie were part of the credentialing, and so Carrie's been part of that program. He passed the credentialing, so way to go. And they asked some pretty tough questions at credentialing, but I can also tell you, I think every time pastors come through that process of credentialing, there's a greater sense of being part of this team and being part of this family. And I certainly feel that every time we go through that. So just great. That's part of the process. Resourcing churches. Some of the things that we do together, we can do better together. We resource churches, whether it's policy or insurance or those kinds of things. We do things like that together. Multiplying churches. We think of MB Mission. We think of C2C, our church planting network. We do that together for greater strength. And then there's a whole administrative team in behind that that makes it happen. Every day, at the end of the day, I essentially ask myself the central ministry focus question. For me, did our office today help multiply disciple-making leaders in churches? That's what our office does, whether it's here in the province of Alberta or whether it's in BC or whether it's our national entity, that's what we do. So just real quickly, what's up with our MBs here? Just a little bit of news kinds of things, what's up in the national scene, what's up in the kind of provincial scene, just a couple of things. We have an interim national director by the name of Steve Berg. Some of you may have heard that name before. He was the provincial executive director a number of years ago in BC. And he's currently stepping into that role for about 18 months or so while we're in transition of our national director. coming forward in fall during our AGM in Abbotsford, November 1 to 3 in that time period, There's a recommendation coming forward that MB Mission will assume the responsibility of C2C. Here's what's been happening. We used to send missionaries from here to there. That is, from the west to the rest. Today, there are more missionaries coming to Canada than Canada is sending out to the rest of the world. What's happened is that missions is from everywhere to everywhere. The landscape has totally changed. Church planting is being done in the form of really what we have to think about in terms of missionary work. Reaching cultures that have never heard of Jesus, or if they have, it's a word that they just use very flippantly. That's our culture. And so the landscape is changing. Our C2C church planting network has had many invitations to move into the U.S. for helping them over there and around the world, actually. And so that's one of the things that's being talked about right now, and there's a recommendation moving forward that way. Great news on our finances this time around. The target that we had set for churches and the support of our conference, we met that target this year, first time in many years, and so we're really excited about that. We're building on our bylaws that Daniel Buettler, who you're very familiar with, built together with a team about in 2008 to 2010. We're building on that this year and providing more clarity. We're working at Next Gen Ministry. The dropout rate of high school and young adults in our churches is extraordinarily high, higher than it's ever been. People are walking away from the church. They're not asking anymore, is Jesus true? They're asking, is Jesus working? And they're not seeing it very often in a lot of our churches. They're not seeing it, and so they're just going, it doesn't work. And they're out the door. And we need to be addressing that in our churches. And we can do that better together, I believe, as we encourage one another. We're wanting to build a prayer team. If any of you here are feeling that sense of the Spirit, I need to pray for a conference in a specific kind of way, would you come see us after? And we'd love to have your name and your email. We'll start working that process with you. Communication strategies such as a new website, training and equipping for disciple-making churches. We're doing a lot of that kind of thing. And we're working hard at helping church boards do their jobs even better. We're in a new day in which some of the complexities of doing board work for churches has really increased over the last 10, 15 years. And so boards are asking for how can you help us? So that's a little bit of a summary of who we are as a group of churches called the Alberta Mennonite Brethren and our National Canadian Mennonite Conference of Mennonite Brethren Churches. And nationally, or internationally, the International Community of Mennonite Brethren Churches, ICOM. So that gives you a bit of a context of the big picture. Let me take you now to Matthew chapter 15. If you have already turned there in your Bibles, or if you haven't, please turn there. This is the week for Valentine's. Guys, if you have a Valentine of any kind, this is your notice, okay? You got about 48 hours to make yourself look really good, okay? So just saying, if you haven't bought that card yet, or tomorrow's the day, okay? Tuesday, you better have it in her hands. There we go. It's also Heart Health Month. Say that real fast, Heart Health Month. And specifically, last week was kind of an emphasis around that. A whole bunch of stats I ran across. Did you know that if 25% of your calorie intake comes from sugar, that your chance of dying early, a premature death, because of heart disease or stroke, is almost three times higher than those who have a diet of less than 25% a day based on sugar. So if you've been like going for that Coke, just kind of put it aside a little bit. Or cake. I love cake. Do you know what's better than one piece of pie? It's two pieces of pie, right? Maybe three even. First time I was introduced to Melody's family, pie came in quarters. It was awesome. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Every 7 minutes in Canada, somebody dies from heart disease or stroke. Every 7 minutes. Heart disease and stroke are two of the three leading causes of death in Canada. In 2008, cardiovascular disease accounted for 29% of all deaths in Canada. That's incredibly high. And the percentage of female deaths is higher than male deaths with that relationship there. 8 in 10 cases of heart and or stroke conditions are preventable through lifestyle choices, and we could go into that. Speaking of lifestyle choices, I want you to show this next picture. Do you know what that is? This is, what is it? It looks like kind of a hot dog eating contest or something. It's poutine eating contest, okay? This happened last week, okay, in Quebec City. They have a big competition, and they have this big promo of poutine. And you get poutine of every kind, right? I mean, you get, like, you know, the regular stuff with, you know, 14 choices of gravy, that kind of stuff, with, like, lots of different kinds of cheeses. And then, of course, you get all the other stuff, like Thai poutine and, you know, Mexican food and pierogies. I'm sure that's on the list there someplace, with farmer sausage and nice white gravy sauce all over it, right? Doesn't that sound good? Okay, we're going to be out of here in about 20 minutes or so. But yeah, like, isn't it ironic that the same week, you know, all this stuff is going on and these guys are filling themselves with, you know, artery-clogging things, right? Now, I want you to participate with me a little bit. How many of you ran at least a quarter mile this morning? Okay, this is just going to prove my point. How many of you did any exercises this morning and want to let everybody know? Okay, so here, way to go. You get heroes. Okay, for the rest, you guys don't have to participate now, but the rest of us will have to participate. How many of you can do this? Just raise your one hand. Okay, how many can raise the other hand? Both hands? You guys look totally charismatic. This is awesome. But I've got a little exercise. Okay, so I want you to point in a particular direction. So if the picture I give you looks like heart health, you're going to point in that direction. Okay, can you do that? Okay, if it looks like, oh, it's bad for your heart, you're going to go that way. Okay? And if you don't know, you can do this. Okay? Here we go. First picture. Heart health? Yeah? Okay, this is good. That's obvious. You guys did that this morning. Fantastic. All right, next one. Yeah, pretty much, right? Yeah. Okay? Next. Okay, seriously, what kind of green cake? It's got to be spinach. Seriously? I think it's spinach in there. That's got to be heart healthy. I can see it. I can almost smell it. Next. Yeah. But, guys, if you're forgetting something for the Valentine in your life, and you're forgetting this, it could be, you know, really bad. All right? Next. Okay, good. Heart health, olive oil. Good. Yeah, next. Bullying, stress. Yeah, bad for your heart. Next. Okay, I go, yes, no, yes. Okay, next. I have to think about that one for a while, right? Okay, go. Yeah, prayer around the dinner table. Yeah, okay, go. I love that picture. Isn't that great? Yeah, it's fantastic. All right, next one. Isn't that great? You know, we have, there's so much in life that affects our heart. It affects our emotions. It affects our physical well-being. Like, at the end of the day, we could say, you know, heart health is way more than just my physical heart. In fact, when Jesus talks about the heart, it's a reference towards that right relationship with God. It's that piece. It's spiritual. It's emotional. And heart health has to do with our relationships with one another and our relationship with God. Where's your heart health today? Let me ask a couple of questions around this. 35 years ago, almost to the day, I was trying my very best to impress Melody. It was working. we had had these conversations about getting married. And so we decided that we would go looking for an engagement ring together. And that's about all I'm going to say, because I was really kind of clued out about how to do this. You know, our generation, you younger guys, don't come asking me about how romantic I was back then. Okay, things have changed. It's gotten a little bit better. She's still with me after 35 years. Yeah, amazing. We got married at the age of 4. it's been incredible how fast it's gone. And sometimes it's been amazing, and sometimes it hasn't been that good. It's been tough. You work through it. And when I think of our lives, when I think of us in our particularly this last year, we've had a lot of challenges this year, Melody and I have. We've had disappointments. We've had family struggles and challenges within our immediate family that have been very deep for us. And there have been times in which we have felt heartsick for our family. One of our sons deeply struggling with his faith after he had been walking with Jesus for a long time. That's painful. Gets to a place where another one of our kids had to say, you know what, I think the time for you is that you've got to go on your own. Because things aren't working well at home. We had some seriously, seriously honest conversations. Long-time marriages of people who really matter to us have been broken apart. Those are painful experiences. You walk with people through job loss. You walk through people with those kinds of pain. It's hard. It hurts our hearts, doesn't it? And I think if all of us look back to 2016 and we go, you know what happened in our journey? We'd all be able to point times in our lives where it was like really challenging. It was difficult. Some of you today in this room, I believe, are feeling lost. It's like, I'm just not feeling connected. I'm not feeling like I'm grounded. My heart's just kind of feeling down and depressed. How healthy is your heart today? Let's explore it further. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 9 says, stay clear of silly stories that get dressed up as religion. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. You can count on this. Take it to heart. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, Jesus said something to his audience that confused a lot of people. And we're going to look at this a little bit more closely. But the text is really around this, verse 17. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. You see, what the heart feels, the mouth speaks. What the heart feels, the mouth speaks. Let me put it this way. Did you know that there was an increase in car-related accident deaths right after 9/11? The reason it was is because people were saying, I don't want to fly anymore because that's way too dangerous. And so they got in their vehicles and they started driving. And car-related or vehicle-related deaths actually went up during that period of time. And when you talk to people and you go, you know what, it's actually probably 1,000 times safer for you to fly in a commercial plane than for you to get in your car and drive across the country or across your town. They wouldn't do it because even though logically it made sense for them to get back on the plane, they decided not to because something in their heart was giving them this emotional thing that said, I can't do that. That just feels wrong. All of us primarily make life-changing decisions not from the mind but from the heart. We make it through kind of our emotional pathway, our spiritual pathway of what's going on in our world. We can think it logically, but we do something else. Heart health is a very big issue, spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking, of course, physically too. Jesus is addressing some real hard heart issues with some of the people that have come to see him. Jesus is in northern Israel. He's up in the Galilee region. He's got a delegation that has come from Jerusalem. Now, do you know how many days it takes to walk from Jerusalem to Galilee? Anyone care to guess? Somewhere around 4 days. It's about 75 miles of walking. Okay? So when you read this, these Pharisees, these religious leaders came from Jerusalem to come and check out what Jesus was doing. This was a very big deal. Okay, now Jesus is in a town that's pretty much exactly the size of Linden. Okay, that's Galilee. It's a small town, a few hundred people. It's rural, it's agricultural. They have some kind of building that's going on because Herod, I believe, is putting up his palace in the area. So there was some stuff that was going on there that way, but it was way out there. These guys come from Jerusalem. Here's the equivalent. Imagine somebody driving here, a bunch of people driving here from Ottawa, and they're driving in their car, 4 day drive. Now, I've driven from BC to Toronto. It's pretty much 5 days driving. That's how long it would take for these people to come here. And they're coming to your town. These guys are the who's who of Ottawa, and they're coming to Little Linden, so to speak, and they're going, we want to figure out what's going on here because something that's going on here isn't quite right. That's what's going on here. These guys that came from Jerusalem were big deal. All right. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat, meaning ceremonial washings. Now, what is this? Let me do a little comparison between what they understood to be holy or unholy. It's helpful for us to kind of get this picture in our heads. So, if you wanted to be holy, you would identify with God. Unholy, that was sinful. Life, that meant God. Death, that was bad, right? Obviously, that was unholy. There was physical health, there was sickness. If you were sick, as in the days of Job, guess what they would think? You had sinned. You were unholy, therefore you were sick. So sickness pointed to sin in one's life. Or pushing it further, they would wash their hands in a ceremonial way, and if you didn't do that, that meant that you were basically unclean. That means that God wouldn't accept you. So your ceremonial washings is all about getting on the right page with God. And it came to that point where if you didn't wash, you were sinning. And everything that they were doing was, religion was about doing the right things so that you would become acceptable to God. You see, it wasn't really about what was on the inside anymore. It was really about all the other stuff that was going on the outside. And there was a progression of this. So you had this really kind of holy thing. That would be like priests and sacrificial animals were to be holy. You know, you do all these different things within the temple of the Holy of Holies. That was really holy. That was like super, super clean, right? Well, then there was, you know, what they would identify as clean. Well, you know, worshipers, so if you'd come in here, you would have to wash your hands and you'd be clean. And, you know, Israel was considered to be clean. What was unclean, they were the non-Israelites. You know, they were the non-Jewish people. They were the Gentiles. And if you ate non-kosher food, you had to go through a bunch of ceremony because you were not clean anymore. If you touched a sick person. And these would be the people that would be outside of the camp. They'd be pushed and delegated to outside of the camp. And then you'd have this category that they would call defiled. And defiled was like, you know, death or intentional disobedience or these things that they called an abomination. These were like awful, awful things. But here's what happened. Jesus begins to upset the apple cart, if it were, on these heart of the matter. He begins to do some things that are radically different. You know what he does? He touches the unclean person, the one who's sick. Like the leper, the blind, the lame, even the dead. That was completely off the radar for these Pharisees who had come from Jerusalem. And he begins to demonstrate that what makes a person unclean or unholy is not the physical, but actually the spiritual. The physical, that is, what goes into the mouth, does not determine the spiritual or what's in the heart. The spiritual, that is, the heart, impacts the words, what comes out of the mouth. You see, what the heart feels, the mouth speaks as well. You and I know what's going on inside of our heart by what we say. That's basically what Jesus is saying. You want to know what's in your heart? Check what you're talking about. Talking about your neighbor in a kind of a negative way? Oh, something going on in the heart. Talking about stuff that's going on that, kind of puts down other people? Oh, stuff in the heart. It's not quite right. We're not talking to God about these things. We're rather talking about neighbor, that gossip kind of thing. Ah, stuff going on in the heart. That's what Jesus is beginning to demonstrate here. Verse 3, Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of the tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Now, sometimes we read stuff in the Bible and we go, that just doesn't make sense to me. This is one of those passages. Like, what is Jesus talking about? This is just weird. Like, stuff that's supposed to be given to the temple, and what is this thing about honoring parents? Like, what's that about? Well, here's the concept. The concept was what they called Corban, or Corban. It was that offering that would be brought to the temple, or this intention of an offering brought to the temple. And if you brought that money or that whatever it might be as an intentional gift to the temple, it couldn't be used for anything else. So here's the thing. If you didn't get along with your parents or your mother-in-law, here's how you got around it. Give it to the temple. And then you don't have to look after your parents. Ah. So they looked after all these little rules in order to get around it. So you see, in their heart, they didn't want to look after their parents. So we'll find a different way to do that. We'll give to the temple. That way they are on their own and suffering. That's what this Corban was about. They could get around these little rules and regulations. Verse 12, then the disciples came to him and asked, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Yeah, Jesus replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. In almost a careless way, Jesus says, you know what? They're not of the kingdom of God. Don't overly, don't pay that much attention to them. Don't worry about it. They're like weeds in the garden. You got a big weed in the garden, and it's going to uproot your beans. Don't pull the thing. Right? That would be one way of looking at it. Jesus is going along. He's saying, hey, you know what? There's weeds over there, and at some point, something's got to be pulled. Do it sooner than later. Get it out of there. And in kind of almost a relaxed kind of a way, Jesus says, you know what? Don't worry about them. They're blind. They're going to fall in the ditch. Just leave them alone. If they're not of God, they will be pulled up. A couple of years ago, I thought I was having a heart attack. I woke up somewhere around 2 in the morning, and I had this like heavy feeling on my chest kind of thing, and I looked over and Melody was on the other side of the bed. There was no problem that side of things. So I'm like, what's going on? I woke up with this pressure on my chest and I felt like my arm was, something was wrong with my arm. And I sat up and I thought, maybe this is it. Maybe it's just heartburn. Oh. So I got up, went to the medicine cabinet, and I found Tums. I figured if this is heartburn, it'll be over in 5 minutes. If not, we'll have to call 911. I didn't tell Melody that I was doing this, getting up, and she was fast asleep. I took the Tums, took kind of a double dose. Within 5 minutes, I was good to go. Seriously. It's like, wow, that actually worked. I felt better. Whew, I'm not having a heart attack. Good diagnosis there, Lowen, I said to myself. And I think my prognosis is pretty good. I found the treatment. I'm on my way. It's good. It was during that time I had been involved in some meetings. I believe it was in Winnipeg, and I'm on the plane, and this gal who's sitting next to me was at the convention or gathering or whatever it was. I've kind of forgot now. And she noticed me clearing my throat a few times, like that. She said, "You got a cold?" I said, "No, I don't know. It's just been kind of nagging at me for a while. I don't know what it is." "Do you have heartburn?" I told her the story. I said, "Well, yeah, actually, I kind of had, blah, blah, blah." She goes, "You probably have, like, acid reflux, and you don't realize it." I said, "Oh, well, that's good. What do I do about that?" "Oh," she says, "don't get any of that kind of medical stuff. Try this other, like, wonder stuff first." "Really?" "Apple cider vinegar with mother." You're saying, yeah. With mother. What's apple cider vinegar with mother? Some of you have heard about that, right? Some of you understand what I'm talking about? Okay, you know what mother, that's not having apple cider vinegar with your mother? It's apple cider vinegar with mother. Mother is the, it's the unfiltered stuff. It comes with all the, wonderful enzymes that kind of reside in with all this, apple cider. And what these enzymes do is they basically begin to balance the kind of acidity within your body. That's how I understood it. So she said, take a tablespoon or two in the morning and maybe one at noon and maybe one in the evening. I'm taking this stuff to work. People are thinking I'm kind of nuts out of my head, but it's beginning to work. It tastes horrible, that stuff. Like at 7 in the morning, like it's horrible. It's like Buckley's. But it works. Right? I haven't had trouble since. Once in a while, I take a little bit of apple cider vinegar with mother. Diagnosis? Treatment? It's a good prognosis. Jesus is basically doing the same thing here with regard to our hearts. The truth offended the religious leaders. They had a heart condition, and Jesus diagnosed it, and he treated it. Here's how he did it. He diagnosed it as a hardened heart, and the treatment was to ask them a question, not to debate it, and then kind of to ignore it, moving forward. And he basically said, they will be uprooted. They're blind. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth, Jesus says, verse 17, goes into the stomach and then out again? But the things that come out of the person's mouth, they come from the heart, and these are the things that defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Here's a huge list that Jesus brings forward. And if you and I read this list, we go, what chance do we have to get a right heart? What chance is there? I mean, seriously. There isn't a person sitting in this room, if I look at myself and identify with you, we've all had evil thoughts. We've all thought negatively, slandered people. Jesus gives a whole long list in other places. Matthew 5, verse 21, he says, basically, if if you think about murder being bad, well, I'm telling you that if you think of a person in a way that says, you know what, they're useless, they're bad, I wish I'd had them out of my life forever and ever, kind of the same thing, Jesus says. Or let's say, he says, if a woman walks by, he says to these guys, he says, if you look at if you look at her and you have lustful thoughts, well, you may as well have had adultery with her. It's the same pathway. Matthew 7, Jesus talks about, taking the speck out of somebody else's eye, and he says, you got a log in your own. Deal with that first. If I look at this kind of a list, I go, what chance do I have? My heart's in a really bad shape. What's my prognosis with that kind of stuff? And folks, there isn't anybody in this room who doesn't have a heart condition that needs a surgeon or needs some kind of a fix from God, right? What the heart feels, the mouth speaks, and there's often indicators that way. And it's for this reason that we need good news. It's for this reason that Jesus came to die for our sins in our place, so that when we attach ourselves to Jesus and we follow Jesus and he says to us, I forgive you of your sin, I will look after your heart condition and I will bring you a new heart, I will give you a new identity, that you can begin to function differently because now you're no longer looking at those other things in life to give you a happiness and meaning and purpose. You see, sometimes we are a lot like the Pharisees. I find myself doing this. Here's how I do it. You know, my day wasn't going really well. I wonder what went wrong. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I forgot to read my Bible this morning. Oh, yeah, you know what? I kind of skipped church on Sunday. Yeah, I didn't pray as long as I should. That's why my day is going. You know what? Tomorrow I want a better day. I'm going to at least start with reading my Bible. I should pray more. Now, all those are good activities, right? They're all good. But sometimes we use them in almost a magical kind of way, that if I do the right thing, God will somehow make it easier for me. And what Jesus is saying, he says, don't do all this stuff for me in such a way as hoping that somehow you'll have a better day with me. I've given you everything that is needed already. Just start with me in a relationship kind of way. Get your heart in tune with me because I've got it for you. And then you'll want to read more about me. You'll want to spend that time with me. So here's the kind of thing. You know, imagine with me for just a minute. If I were to ask Melody on a date and I would say, hey, Melody, you know what? And by the way, we do date fairly often. If I would say, hey, you know what, why don't you get dressed up and I'm going to take you out for dinner. And so she gets dressed up and she, you know, wears that, you know, really beautiful blue dress that, you know, and she's got the pearls on, you know, that kind of thing. And we go out and we go to the Keg and we have a nice dinner together. We talk a lot, you know, just feel kind of connected. Next week, I say, hey, you know what? Friday, let's do the same thing. By the way, wear that blue dress. Wear those pearls. What did you order last week again? Oh, yeah, you ordered that filet. Medium rare. A little bit more on the medium side than on the rare side. Great, let's do that again. Stuffed baked potatoes. Yeah, at the Keg. Well, it was a good time together. Now, after the third time, the third week, on the same Friday, the same time, something would be a little off, wouldn't it? And I'd be saying, Melody, wear that blue dress again. Let's order the same thing. Because that first time around, it was really awesome. You know, sometimes we treat God that way. If we just do the same thing over and over and over again. But God wants a relationship with us. He wants to be dynamic with us. He wants to have his heart communicate with our heart. Now, all those activities are good, and we need them, right? But it's not just this kind of plastic way of repeating things over and over to try and get the same results. Jesus is talking to us through his Spirit, through his word, through prayer, through community, and he's inviting us into that relationship in a way that is meaningful, it's purposeful, it's about you personally. He wants to download his heart to yours because he's already done that. We just need to receive that from him. I have some chocolates here that at the end of the service, you can come and pick up. It'll be a reminder here for the next 24 hours or 48 hours or so of God's heart for you. His heart for you goes, it's like this. He wants to say, I love you. And he wants to say to you, I have done it for you. Couple responses or a few four responses that I encourage you in this next week. First of all is words. If I'm honest about my words, do they reflect life? That is the life of Jesus. So take the chocolate with you. I'm just going to ask, you know, what are my words telling me about my heart? So it's not like you're focusing on the words as if that's the end all and be all, but it is what is pointing to. Do a heart check in the next 48 hours. Secondly, am I more concerned with my actions and how I look towards, you know, how I look to others? I want to look good. Honestly, folks, I like to look good in front of people. That's one of my sins. I have to confess that. But so often we walk through life wanting, oh, if only I look good, then others will accept me and I'll be good with God. But maybe use that as a bit of a heart check as well. What are your actions about? What do they point to? Thirdly, maybe your heart health is really good. Maybe take a heart and go, hey, you know what? This week, I'm going to provide a heartfelt word from the Lord, so to speak, to others in my life. Or I will do a heart-filled action for somebody that will really reflect the character of God's love for them. Maybe you can kind of think of it that way. And that's a way to exercise your heart health. And then some of you today perhaps need to kind of rethink about where you're at in your journey with Jesus. Can you give your heart to Jesus if you haven't already done so? Give God a try. Not by doing for him, but receiving what he has done for you. So before you leave today, come on up here, pick up a heart, and let that be a reminder for you this week. Heart health. Where are you at? And if anyone wants to receive some prayer, I'd be happy to take some time with you today after the service and just to pray for you and invite God to work in your heart and through you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the reminder in the scripture of what's really important. It's your love for us and to us and your heart of love that is with us. And so it is with that we go into this week, recognizing that our identity is not in what we can do for you, but what has been done for us through Jesus on the cross and through his resurrection. So we receive that today, your love, your perfect love. And as we receive that, we recognize that fear is dispelled, that we can move forward without worry because you love us. And help us to share that with purpose, with joy, with those who are closest to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't we stand in a closing song?
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever bow and trust him in his presence.
Verse 4. To thee, my prayer. dismissed.